If at first you don't succeed, give up, right? No, try again. Pastor Ray Bentley says that's just part of this life.
You're not going to be perfect on this earth. There will come a day when we'll be like Jesus in heaven. But in the meantime, the point of being a Christian is that you readily acknowledge that you are broken and that you're not perfect. And you don't have to be. Jesus was perfect for us, and he changes us from the inside out.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. It's a good thing he's going to complete his work in us. So many of us feel like unfinished symphonies, with maybe a few wrong notes here and there as well. Today, Pastor Ray shows us the benefits of partaking in the sufferings of Christ. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24, Paul the Apostle says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The very first thing that Paul says there in verse 24 is, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul, who is, by the way, my and your brother in Christ forever, intentionally rejoiced in suffering. Now, from a worldly perspective, may I say that they would look at that and say, Paul is cuckoo. Most people today would see suffering and pain as only a curse. And in fact, they resent it. It's human to not like suffering, to not like pain. So what can I learn? What is Paul saying? What is he talking about to rejoice in suffering? Is pain and suffering a curse? Well, in the Genesis, you can read that when we turned our backs on God, then the curse came. And the curse was death. And before death, pain and suffering along the way. It's interesting, though, that now, especially for us, and what Paul is sharing is that we're on the other side of the resurrection. And because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, because of what he did, God has turned the curse into a blessing. God actually has turned what was nothing but pain and suffering and a curse and death, and he's turned it around so that now God even uses pain and suffering as his divine instrument, and as an agent of transformation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So not only did Paul say it, Peter said it. When you suffer in Jesus, the glory of God rests upon you. Why did Paul rejoice in suffering? We know Jesus best when we suffer with him. There is something that, you know, all the gifts, all the blessings, all the provision that I can have in my life, those are all wonderful and they're glorious and they are good. But there is, through suffering, there is a place that I enter into my experience and intimacy and knowledge of God and of the heart of the Father and of the love of Jesus for me that is, I can't get anywhere else, and nor can you. And Paul found that to be true. Peter found that to be true. All of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us have found that same thing. Suffering is the glass through which we see God most clearly. For the Apostle Paul, before his Damascus Road experience, Paul had made Jesus suffer by persecuting followers of Jesus. He was called Saul of Tarsus then. Saul was an extremely righteous man who was persecuting and imprisoning and pursuing and chasing these believers and followers of Jesus until he was on the road to Damascus. He was actually left Israel, so he's going to modern-day Syria, Damascus, Syria, the capital, to find more and to imprison more and to crush this little group that supposedly said Yeshua of Nazareth has risen from the dead. Saul didn't buy that for a minute. So he's on the road to Damascus, going to another country to hunt down these false people, and he gets knocked to the ground by the glory of the Lord. The Hebrew word is the Shekinah of the glory of God. And the voice speaking to him says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who is it, Lord?" I like it. He didn't even know who it was. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Saul, what are you doing to me? And why are you doing it?" And then, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he's blind for 3 days, and then on the third day, his eyes are open. "Saul, is there any significance that Jesus was crucified, and then on the third day, rose from the dead?" God was cementing in this man powerfully the gospel and the story. So then Ananias says, "Go," because Ananias says, "No, Lord, he's a persecutor. We don't, this guy is against you and us." And the Lord says, no, you don't understand. "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now Paul would suffer, and the Messiah would suffer in him. And therein is an awesome truth. Here is Jesus, the chosen one, and it leads him to the cross. What does it mean then for you and I to be chosen? The ancient Hebrew prophet said the Messiah would be known by the path of suffering he freely chose. In other words, you will recognize the Messiah by the marks in his body, the piercings of the nails. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." One of the names given the Messiah by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus came was that he will be called the Suffering Servant. So that's why Jesus said, you want to follow me to heaven, count the cost. In the Bible, to be chosen by God is not to be protected from suffering. It is a call to suffer and to be delivered as one passes through it. So Paul is saying when we suffer, Jesus suffers with us, in us, and somehow through it. And again, I can't fully explain it. I don't fully understand it. It's something on a much deeper heart level that you just know it's true when you read it, when you hear it, when you see it, and then when you, by faith, begin to trust in it, that through suffering, God brings you a deeper revelation of himself and of his love for you. Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, that's a wild statement there. In verse 24, Paul is suffering because he's going sharing the gospel, and they beat him in one place, they throw him in prison in another place, and they give him stripes in another place, and he goes, "I'm going about making the afflictions that are lacking in Christ." Well, wait a second. The whole rest of the New Testament says that what Jesus did for us was enough, that his death paid for our sins, his blood covers our sins. So the question, is Paul talking about that our suffering somehow help our salvation? No. Let me just give to you a couple of different thoughts about it, because I don't know exactly that I can say this is exactly what it means, but let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, some believe Paul's words have reference to the common Jewish understanding that the Messianic age is to be preceded by a definite amount of suffering. In other words, not only the Messiah would suffer before he brought redemption, but that his church would suffer just prior to the coming kingdom. So they are the sufferings of God's chosen people, but they are also ultimately the sufferings of the Messiah in his church, and it is a historical fact that true believers have suffered persecution and to this day continue to do so. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8 is in your notes. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Here Jesus is giving the signs of the coming kingdom, and he says nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we don't have time to go into all of this, but that could be seen as world-type wars. And then famines, earthquakes, and in various places, literally various places at the same time. And then he says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Now the traditional approach of many, it's amazing, many people in the world still today, when they think of people that believe in the Bible or have some prophetic view of life and what's happening around the world, their picture of the Christian as some old geezer walking around downtown with a big sandwich board saying, the end of the world is coming, the end of the world is coming. Well, that's a wrong picture, and as you can see for yourself in the very last sentence, that's not what Jesus said. He actually said, these are the beginning of birth pains. What are birth pains? Birth pains are the pains that come right before a baby is born. He's not talking, in fact, he's not only not talking about the end of the world, he's talking about the birth of a whole new world. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And just as within a natural childbirth, there's these pains, they come closer and closer together, they get more intense, and then the result is a new life, a new baby. And if you think about it, it's quite consistent. First of all, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Secondly, as we've already mentioned, the Hebrew prophets predicted that Israel would be born again as a nation. It's never happened to any other people in the world, and it literally happened. And now Jesus himself says the whole world will actually be, not come to an end, but will actually be born again. And so that's the one perspective. The second perspective is the church is the body of the crucified, risen Messiah here upon the earth. In other words, Jesus is in heaven. He is physically on the earth through physically his church, you and I. And that body continues to suffer because reconciliation is a costly business. I recently went back to Boston and did the Freedom Trail there, and then we drove into Vermont and to see the leaves changing colors. But we did the Freedom Trail, and I forget which state it was. We went to Massachusetts, Vermont, New Hampshire, and I think it's New Hampshire that their motto is, because of the Patriots, live free or die. But I thought about how, hearing these stories and what actually happened, and here's what took place, and the Revolutionary War and all of that, the tremendous sacrifices that have been made, and how even I take everything that I have for granted, that it should be this way, it should always be this way, it should be better for my kids and better for my grandkids and just on and on. But that there was a very real time, it just brings back all the things I learned and remember from school about how in the beginning such tremendous sacrifices were made for the freedom that we now enjoy, and that there is a price, a cost to that freedom. So now Jesus is in his body, the church, and there is a price continuing to be paid as the church is persecuted in order to reconcile the world, because God's love is so passionate for them and he wants them to know him and to love him. Paul says that I personally am experiencing the same afflictions and the same rejection and the same persecution Jesus did. Now, not exactly. Paul wasn't crucified, but at least in principle. Paul was ridiculed. He was scorned. He was even physically abused. And therefore, he said, through my sufferings, I identify with how Jesus felt. So it's this combination of Jesus identifying with us on the cross and our pain and suffering, and us identifying with him through our pain and suffering. But the glorious thing is that I told this little story, a father and his son, and they're driving in this little farm in a Midwestern town back in the 30s, you know, the old-fashioned kind of a truck with that rounded hood, and the window is down, and a bee comes into the cab of the truck. And the boy is scared to death of the bee. Dad, I don't want to get stung by the bee. So the father waits, he's kind of watching, and then he reaches out and he grabs the bee in his hand. And then he kind of winces a little bit, and then he opens his hand, and the bee takes off, starts buzzing around again in the cab. And the boy's like, oh, Daddy, why did you let it go? Daddy, why did you let it go? And the father says, son, look at my hand. See that stinger? He goes, but that bee buzzing around, he only has one stinger, and I took it. He can't hurt you anymore. And in a very, I know this is an oversimplification, but it does tell a story. That's essentially what Jesus did for you and I. He came down into the darkness of this world, and he grabbed hold through the cross of death and pain and suffering, and he held on to it, and he took the sting of death. And now he says, can't hurt you anymore. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So, let's go to verse 25. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, or the Messiah, in you, the hope of glory. The secret, that's what a mystery is, a secret. And the secret was that in the beginning, the Jewish people thought, well, we're chosen, and then the rest of the world is not chosen, and they developed a kind of a pride and prejudice along the way. And the ultra-religious would walk down the streets, they would hold their coats tight if a Gentile was walking, and they didn't even want their robe to touch a Gentile. Well, that was never God's intention. God's intention was not to choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the Jewish people and say, you're the chosen people, I love you more than anyone else. No. In fact, it is because from the beginning, God loved the whole world. He loved all the world and all the nations. He made them. He made them because he wanted to, and he loves them. And because he loved the whole world, he chose one family. He chose one people, and they brought forth the Messiah. And then from that Messiah, the mystery was that now God wanted through that Messiah to bring the gospel to every nation, language, kindred, and tribe. And that's exactly what the mystery has done. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. From the ancient Jewish perspective, it seemed impossible. There was such a mutual disdain, disgust between Jews and Gentiles, and that they had one for another. Mystery indeed. But now God says, no, I love you both. I want you to love one another, forgive one another, meet at the cross, meet my son. And God is today at work around the world making one new man of both Jew and Gentile, and thus making peace. And it is the Messiah in you, you Gentiles, the hope of your glory, just like it is the hope of our glory as Jews. And we're now made one family in and through him. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect there does not mean flawless and you never sin. That's another wrong message that somehow, and I ask your forgiveness for any who have been to in a church setting where a pulpit has been used to tell you that it is by your perfection that you get to heaven, and the condemnation that comes when you obviously are not perfect. That's not even what this word here is talking about or what it means. It's not about you and your performance. The word perfect here means to be made whole, complete, as in I was half, you know, and now I am whole. I am complete. I am fully alive. I am fully a son or daughter of the living God. I am fully in love with him. I live with all my heart. I love with all my heart. And that's what the word means. Paul wasn't saying Christians on the earth are going to be perfect. In fact, he said himself, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I've not apprehended yet. You're not going to be perfect on this earth. There will come a day when we'll be like Jesus in heaven. But in the meantime, the point of being a Christian is that you readily acknowledge that you are broken and that you're not perfect. And you don't have to be. Jesus was perfect for us, and he changes us from the inside out. Verse 29, and we'll finish here. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul felt mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, this mighty working within him. And, I don't have, I'm sure, nearly what he had, but I will tell you that I am beginning to experience that mighty working of Jesus in me and his desire through the church to reach this lost world and to tell them the message of his love that is such good news. And he's done everything for us. Everything. He's begging us to believe in him, begging us to trust in him, begging us to let him lead us and guide us and fill us with his spirit.
Pastor Ray Bentley with perspectives from Paul's letter to the Colossians here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Messiah's Passion. It's available for just $7. Again, the title, The Messiah's Passion. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.